seated in the presence of the Lord. We're going to spend some time off course a little bit this week. For those of you who pay attention to the church calendar or the lectionary, you know I'm kind of off the beaten path a little bit. But because this is the West Virginia Day of Hope, I couldn't help but my attention to be drawn to a particular passage in the Gospel of John. And before we entertain that scripture piece and delve into what that word has for us, I want to frame it with a personal experience, kind of a confession, if you will, brothers and sisters. I don't know about you, but I'm a big fan of board games. You know, as a person who grew up in the 80s, my family spent a lot of time playing board games. We weren't a people of means, and so a lot of things we did recreationally was spent around the table getting good at these board games. How many of you are here by a show of hands are a fan of board games, or actually at least grew up with that? Yeah, a lot of us are. I'm a big fan of board games, and I'm really competitive, too. I'm really competitive about it, and I guess the competitor in me wants to make it so that I win fair and square, so that there's no reason or objection as to why it is I win. And because of the competitor in me, I'm kind of a stickler for the rules. Yeah, I'm kind of rigid when it comes to the rules. And so if you find yourself playing a board game with me, don't be surprised if I try to call you out on something that shouldn't be happening. For example, in the game of Monopoly, you cannot land on the luxury tax and not pay the $75. You could say, well, it's just $75. I'm just going to go without pay. No, you've got to pay the luxury tax. And if you don't pay the luxury tax, I'm going to call you out on it because it's against the
rules.
Yeah. Say that loud so that our brothers and sisters joining us online later can hear. What about Operation? You know, I got a bone to pick about Operation. I'm not just about the game. In Operation, if the patient's light goes off, even if the game doesn't buzz, that's your end turn. That's the ending of your turn. I don't care if the game worm doesn't buzz. If the guy's nose lights up, you've got to stop retrieving the bone. And if the guy's nose lights up and there's no buzz, I'm going to call you out. Because if you continue to work, I'm going to say something because it's against the
rules.
Yeah. That's better. What about Uno? I got something to say about Uno. You cannot, if I'm playing you, you can't lay down a draw four if you still have colors in your hand that corresponds to the one that people are playing. And if you lay down a draw four, I suspect you have a color that still plays, I'm going to call you out. Why? Because that's against the
rules.
Thank you. And in the game of life, you can't spin again if you didn't get the desired number of children for your family to stuff into the car. I don't care how arbitrary it is. You can't spin the wheel again so you can have a five-member, three-children nuclear family for the game board. You can't do it. You can't spin again. I'll call you out if you try to because it's against the
rules.
Thank you. Childhood games taught me an important lesson, though, brothers and sisters, and it's this. Nobody likes to play with a rule keeper. Nobody likes to do that. And I've had some problems as of recent because I have a four-year-old son who has a rule, and that's to win every time. No matter what. Brody's the winner, even if it goes against the
rules.
Rules are a necessary part of the game. They are. You can't play them if there aren't rules. Without them, the game's unplayable. But if it becomes all about them, if the game becomes all about the rules, then the game isn't enjoyable anymore. It stops being fun when it's all about the rules, and when that happens, it actually goes against the purpose of why the game was created in the first place. What's true in something like the game of life is also true in the life of faith. And we see that unfold for us this morning in the 8th chapter of the Gospel of John, and I want to draw your attention to it on this West Virginia Day of Hope. In John chapter 8, starting in the first verse, it begins in parentheses, at least my translation does, Then each of them went home. Jesus had just had come from a place where he had publicly taught. There was some questions asked of him, and everybody at this point had dispersed. And Jesus, while all of them went home, went to the Mount of Olives. And early in the morning, he came again to the temple. And at that point, all the people came to him, and he sat down and he began to teach them. And so he engaged on the temple courtyard, this Bible study, if you will. All of them were gathered around. But at that point, the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery. And making her stand before all of them, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the very act of committing adultery. Now, in the law of Moses, according to the rules, we're commanded to stone such women. Now, what do you say? What do you say?" They said this to test him, so that they might have some charge to bring against him. But Jesus bent down, and he wrote with his finger on the ground. And when they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and he said to them, "Let anyone among you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." And once again he bent down and wrote on the ground. When they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the elders. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus straightened up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" There was plenty who accused, but he asked, "Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, sir." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go your way, and from now on, do not sin again." A living word of God for a living people of God, and we say, I want to preach on this subject, against the rules. Against the rules, let us pray. Gracious God, we're amazed at the ways that you meet us. We have come into this context of worship expectant, knowing that you'll meet us right where we are. And so despite the week that we've had, and despite the life that we've had, if we are here or we're listening online, Lord, challenge us, change us, convict us if necessary through the hearing and receiving of this word, so as to most importantly transform our hearts, to leave this place transformed agents that live for the sake of transformation. We want to be redeemed people who are in the process of redeeming, of expanding the kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. So we ask, Almighty God, that I decrease, that you increase, Holy Spirit, so that we might receive this word and see it anew and carry this word on our lips and on our lives as we leave a world hungry to understand what it means to live as your children. We thank you ahead of time for what you're doing and for what you will do, great God that you are. Have your way over this text. Have your way over us and this message in Jesus' name. Amen. So we saw what happened. We saw this scene play out. And in the name of the law, or in the name of the rules, the religious authorities find this one who was caught in the very act of committing adultery. And they snatched her so fast that I can see her clinging to whatever clothes she could get as they thrust her out of her own door. And they've left her somewhat threadbare. And they've taken what is a private issue and they've made it public knowledge. And here she was, thrust into the public with a private issue. And she is thrown at the feet of Jesus and all of these people who are now having a, well, what's whittled down to a Bible study on the temple courtyard. So she's been exposed. She's committed what she understands to be a sinful act. And as a sin-soaked woman, she stands in her shame as everybody stares at the feet of Jesus. And the accusation is told from the religious authorities that have apprehended her. They said, "Jesus, this woman's been caught in the very act of adultery. Now, according to the law of Moses, That's against the rules. This, a crime like this, earns a penalty of being stoned to death. Now, what do you say? See, brothers and sisters, what we don't understand is this was a mockery of justice. You know, there were no eyewitnesses. There was no third party that would stand as an arbitrator. It was them and her thrust into the public sphere and asking Jesus to make a decision about her. See, they were referring to the Levitical law in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew text. And I think it's funny that they never mention that when you go to that Levitical law specifically, it says a lot more to do about the man than it does about the woman. And nobody asks where the man was. That's another point. So although she was caught, brothers and sisters, in this mockery of justice, we see that she's not the real catch. She's just the bait. She's the one they're using as a means of catching Jesus. You might not understand that. We think that she was the one that they were trying to catch. But it was Jesus they were after, not her. See, they were looking for a way to pin him. And this was a perfect scenario. As a teacher of the law, he would have known that according to the Levitical law, a crime like this warrants a punishment of being stoned to death. And so they ask him, Jesus, she's been caught in the very act. What do you say about this? And so he was either going to side on the law as a good, righteous Jew and say, well, you've done it. This is what needs to happen. We're not going to go against the rules. I'm going to issue the decree to stone her to death. If he would have said that, as a Jew, under oppression, under occupation, Rome was the only one that can execute a capital punishment. Even though it says in their law that it's worthy of death, as an oppressed people, they couldn't on their own unilaterally execute somebody. That was Rome's responsibility. And if he would have gone with the law, he would have been going against Rome, which would have got him executed. If he says, no, don't do that, he would have been going against the... What kind of a Jew are you? This was perfect. Perfect. But we see Jesus' response here. He didn't say much of anything, but he does something profound that we're going to get to. So it was not much about the woman. The woman, they didn't really care about her. They were just using her. She was a means to an end. She was just another pawn on their chessboard in the game they were playing with Jesus. And I venture to think, brothers and sisters, this wasn't the first time that a woman like her felt the way that she did as a means to an end, as a pawn on someone's game board. All in the name of the law. All in the name of the law. And if you're following along in the note sheet, one of the first things I want to say, the lessons that we glean from this particular encounter Jesus has with this woman and the crowd who watches, is that faith becomes really, really hollow, brothers and sisters, when one's devotion to God becomes more about keeping protocol than people. Faith becomes really hollow when one's devotion to God becomes more about keeping protocol than people. I have to arrive at this point of clarity. It didn't concern Jesus so much that people kept the law to express their love and devotion to God. But these religious authorities were keeping their law out of a love to impress others. And Jesus took issue with that. They would have rather kept the rules and risked ruining a person than keeping the person and risk ruining the rule. And Jesus called them out on that, oftentimes. Brothers and sisters, as we discussed last week, it was God's law that was supposed to be a framework that guarded and protected the sanctity of human life. And they were using it, the religious authorities were using it as a battering ram or a club to condemn human life, while conveniently overlooking their own mistakes and miscues. At one point, Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment was. And he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he attached, love your neighbor as yourself. So that your love of God is inextricably linked to the way you treat others. And you see the ways that she was being treated. And in bending down, do you see what he did? In bending down, in getting low, in writing in the sand, Jesus broke down barriers that existed between the right and the wrong, the good and the bad, the righteous and unrighteous, the just and the unjust, the guilty and the not guilty. So that folks were less focused on her issue and more on him and what he was doing. So he included everybody off of her onto him. And an author, Tony Campolo, has this to say in one of his books. He says, we often fall, this is what he says, we often fall into thinking that the line separating good from evil separates one group of people from another. But really that line runs right down the middle of each of us. Each of us has a dark side, and if the truth be known, each of us would have to run away and hide. We all know that Jesus didn't come to abolish the law, but he came to establish it, and by his blood alone reveal our inability to keep it. The law revealed the illness that we can't uphold the law by virtue of our own effort, and grace is the cure. The law revealed the sickness, but grace, and given sacrificially, was the cure, is the cure. We recognize this day to be a West Virginia Day of Hope, where we raise a heightened awareness to the pervasiveness of substance abuse and drug addictions, not only in our families and in our community, in our state, but nationwide. And oftentimes it's easy to pick out that as a V issue. But you know what? Even though we're raising the awareness of the pervasiveness of drug addiction, it's destruction on the family unit and the people that find themselves in the throes or chains of addiction. We want to be a resource and a support. But you know what? We all need a day of hope. We're heightening addiction here, and it's important to be wary of. As a church, as a congregation, and as families. But the fact of the matter is, brothers and sisters, all of us, when it comes to falling short, when it comes to dealing with debilitating things that keep us out of relationship, all of us need a West Virginia Day of Hope. All of us in our own way need a Day of Hope. And thank God the gospel is that hope for us. The fact that God has broken into the world to establish a new kingdom and through the blood of Christ made all things new. And that goes for all people. And every time we have opportunities to suck new air into our lungs, every day we wake up is a day of hope because of the gospel. This is a West Virginia Day of Hope because we're raising awareness for those who find themselves in similar situations where public issues have become public knowledge, private issues have become public knowledge, and they've been thrust into a sphere where oftentimes they feel like they're looked at to be condemned and criticized rather than helped. Church, we're not all adulterers. We're not all embezzlers. We're not all addicts. We're not all gossipers. Those are some among many issues. But the real problem begins, and you see it play out in this text, the real problem begins when we start rank ordering sin and then lull ourselves into a false sense of comfort by comparing our vice to another's and then somehow convincing ourselves that we're morally superior. But this word reminds us, brothers and sisters, that sin is sin, and we've all fallen short, but I thank God for grace. I thank God for its power to change lives. I thank God for its power to change this life. I'm grateful for a God who never lost sight of people in exchange for protocol. And you know what? Oftentimes, when the game is going good, we have no problem keeping score and calling people out on rule violations. And that's fine when you're playing the game of life. But when something happens, when recreation morphs to reality and something unexpected occurs in our own lives and something slams us that we didn't anticipate and we're found at a point of debasement, when fortunes change, people will tell you that there is nothing worse than to struggle and run into what I like to call a spiritual scribe. And while their intentions are good, spiritual scribes can make the mistake of thinking that they'll draw you deeper in relationship with Jesus, that they'll draw you deeper in discipleship by reminding you of the rule you broke, rather than to be one to help you stop and pick up the pieces. And I find it ironic and grossly unsettling as the pastor of a church that the church as a whole, I'm not talking specifically about Christ Church, but that the church as a whole has garnered the reputation of religious rule keepers who on their quest of becoming good forgot how to become nice. There was a girl who prayed, "Lord, let the bad people be good and the good people be nice." That's a symptom of religious scribes, religious rule keepers. And while there's something to be said, brothers and sisters, about balancing truth and grace, we need to hold that in equal tow. We must keep in mind, brothers and sisters, that legalism never drew anybody into a relationship with Jesus. Never has, never will. Legalism never birthed obedience to God. Love does. Love does, and Jesus demonstrates it right here. This word cautions us to take a really good look at ourselves before we start throwing stones. They bring her, throw her to Jesus. They said, "Jesus, for a sin like this, Moses' law demands a woman caught in adultery to be stoned to death according to the law. And if you are to offer her mercy, that's against the rules." And so, a hush falls over the crowd, and they anxiously anticipate what Jesus is going to say next. And you'd expect Jesus to stand up and publicly proclaim judgment on all of those hypocrites. But he doesn't. You know, perhaps he could snatch the woman and, like those State Farm commercials, close his eyes and beam them to another safe place. But that doesn't happen either. There's no fireworks of faith. There's, you know, the earth doesn't shake. Heaven doesn't speak. There's no strange formations of words in the sky. None of that happens. Jesus does something simple and yet significant. What does he do, church? He doesn't say much of anything, but he bends down and he starts to write in the sand. He draws in the dirt. "If this be God in the flesh, the same finger that engraved the commandments on Sinai's peak now doodles on the courtyard floor." And in doing so, Jesus draws the mob's attention off of her and onto him. What was he doing there? I asked myself that question. I really wonder what it was he was writing. Ultimately, at the end of the day, we can't really be sure. We don't know. Scholars speculate that perhaps he was writing a new commandment. Or maybe he was listing other sins of which most of those who were ready to stone her were guilty of. Don't know, ultimately. But as he writes, he speaks. He could have asked why they didn't bring the man. But rather, Jesus said, "Anybody here who hasn't made a mistake can be the first one to throw. You can take the first pitch." Slow but sure, everyone leaves except for Jesus. He's the only one left who could have righteously condemned her. He's the only one that fit the criteria. So note, brothers and sisters, I need to say this. Jesus does not condone what she did. He didn't condone what she did, but he didn't condemn her in the process. And rather than to stand in order to stone her, get this, Jesus stooped in order to reach her. I think that's a beautiful picture. And according to the law, the rabbi had every right to exercise righteousness. But rather than remain high and holy, God in the flesh, the Lord of glory, got low, descended, got dirty. Think of it, church brothers and sisters. That day, divinity got dirty. And in the grime of her guilt, she received the gift of his grace. Brothers and sisters, this scripture piece is provocative, and its scripture is stirring because it gives us a snapshot of a Savior who was man enough to stand and yet God enough to stoop. It takes dignity, brothers and sisters, to defend oneself, but it takes boldness to bend for the sake of others. And according to my second note, if we are to take after our Savior, if we are going to be ones who follow in the way, we too must be strong enough to stoop. On this West Virginia Day of Hope, as we find people who are in the throes of addiction, we don't want to be ones to stand with the stones, because the fact of the matter is sin and sin, and we all fall short. If we're going to follow after our Savior, we have to be strong enough to stoop. In other words, if we're going to follow in His footsteps, brothers and sisters, it also means assuming His posture. And stooping is one of those. Yeah, it's one thing to say you'll pray for somebody, but to pray for them right then and there is to stoop. It's one thing to say hello to the school's outcast, but to meet them where they are and to sit down and have lunch is to stoop. It's one thing to keep a distance from the colleague that nobody wants to hang out with or talk to or want to be around, but to go out of your way to display kindness is to stoop. And brothers and sisters, the lower you stoop, the more visible your Savior. The further you get down and out of the way, the more visible Jesus becomes. That's just how it works. It works here, it works in our own lives. That's the posture we're called to. If you're going to call yourself a follower of Jesus, then expect to get dirty. Why? Because grace is gritty. It's messy. To involve yourself in the life of a person who thinks that they've been caught and they're ashamed and their private problem has become public knowledge and they feel they're not worthy of Jesus, but in your stooping, you make a Savior more visible. That's how it works. That's the posture we're called to assume. When Jesus got low and let go of grace, the only sound that echoed louder than the woman's crushed spirit and broken heart was the sound of the rocks. The instruments chosen to destroy her. The only thing louder was the sound of the rocks being rolled away. But do you really want to know what that sound signified for her? It was death being dismantled. The walls of hatred and self-righteousness were crumbling. Stones were being rolled away, and a new life was being birthed. Do you want to see, brothers and sisters, proof of resurrection? That's proof. When the hands and feet of Jesus involve themselves in the life of a person who thought they were too late and too far gone and too caught up and too ridiculed. Caught in adultery, caught in addiction, caught in depression, caught in whatever. When the hands of Jesus stoop low and reach down to receive them rather than to stand and stone them, that's when you see flashes of resurrection. When God makes all things new, all because of grace, all at the hands of this one we know is Jesus. And I'm going to close with this thought. You've heard it said that there's the exception and there's the... The rule in this case is generally what you see or experience on a regular basis. That's the rule. But if we're going to create an environment, and if you're going to carry the gospel of grace, then you might have to go against your rule. That's the last note. You might have to go against your rules. And I'm going to ask you a question as I close. What are the rules that govern your faith? There are unspoken. You abide by them every day. What are the rules that govern your faith? One rule is my devotion to God hinges on the time that I have. If I have time, I'm devoted. You might have to go against one of your rules if you're going to be a harbinger of grace. It might be against your rule to talk to your next door neighbor because of the things they've said and how slimy they are. But if you're going to be a harbinger of grace, if we're actually going to follow in the ways of Jesus, you might have to go against that rule. It might be against your rule to share your faith at work or to associate with that group in your school. It might go against your rule to reconcile with an estranged family member you've been used to dealing with for years. Whatever they are, what are the rules that keep you out of relationship? I want to challenge you to let the love of God change you and that you risk enough so that the way you live in love changes other people. Do something this week, brothers and sisters, that allows your faith to be fragrant to others who are used to living in a graceless world. Do or say something that will leave them saying, you know what? The way they carry themselves as a Christian, the way they carry themselves, the way they act and respond as a Christ follower doesn't seem right to me. It goes against, may you be an exception. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.